Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. The book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 1. This morning we are in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in this series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we've been traveling with the Apostle Paul as he's been going now on this second missionary journey. And if you could remember, as we've been traveling with him, that the Apostle Paul, as he traveled through Asia Minor, what we now know as Turkey, his desire was to go deeper into Asia and start traveling through the old Babylon territory, the Mesopotamia area. But God kept stopping him and telling him no, until God directed his path into Europe and Macedonia and Greece. And the Apostle Paul found himself into Macedonia, found himself into the city of Thessalonica, where he spent 3 weeks until he was chased off, went to Berea, spent some time in Berea. He was chased off there, went to Athens, where his spirit was so stirred up because the city had wholly given itself over to idolatry. And then after that, the Apostle Paul went over to Corinth, and he stayed at Corinth for a year and a half. And it was during the time that while Paul was at Corinth, that he received some correspondence, some mail, so a letter, a question from the church of Thessalonica. Now, when the Apostle Paul was there originally during those 3 weeks, he preached a lot about Jesus coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. So someone came up with a good natural question. Apostle Paul, we have a question. You keep saying that Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, we're going to be caught away, and we're going to spend all of eternity with Jesus, and he's coming back at any time. What happens to our loved ones if they pass away? What happens to someone who dies when Jesus Christ comes back? And that was a good question, and that prompted the writing of 1 Thessalonians, where every chapter talked about the coming of Jesus Christ. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he takes the time to explain the question. He says, that's a great question. I did not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep. The word asleep is a nice Bible word that says that they're dead, they're passed on. And he explains that anyone who accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they died, what happens is that their body, it may be dead and buried, but their soul goes up to heaven and they spend the time with Jesus. Then during the rapture, which is not a Bible word, but a word we use to describe a Bible event of the calling away, the catching away, where we're going to meet Jesus Christ up in the air, up in the clouds, and our loved ones he's going to bring with him. And at that moment, the dead in Christ shall rise, meaning their bodies. And what's going to happen is all those that were dead in Christ, they're going to get their brand new bodies. Now, they're still alive up in heaven right now, and they have a spirit, but they're going to get their brand new redeemed bodies. By the way, the dead in Christ shall arise first, and us that are alive and remain shall meet them together up in the clouds. You know what's going to happen? That in a twinkling of an eye, a 1/1000th of a second, Jesus Christ is going to appear in the clouds. We're going to disappear, and we're going to be with him. Oh, what a wonderful thing to look forward to, that we get to spend that time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and he sent it to those dear folks and 1 Thessalonians into the church of Thessalonica. And a couple months later, God opened the door for him to write this second letter as a follow-up letter. And I'll describe the scenario here in just a bit. But for now, look with me in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of this pleasure, to fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with that power, or with power, that in the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're having a marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And notice with me in verse number 7, where it says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. And with the Lord's help, we want to survey the book of 2 Thessalonians that has this idea that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you and we talk about this exciting, this encouraging doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming, and we're looking forward to the time where he's revealed. We're looking forward to the time that we get to go home with him. We're looking forward to the time that he comes back and establishes his earthly kingdom. I'm asking that you would open our understanding. Let it be clear. Let it be, let us just have our eyes illumined, opened up as we study this passage. Lord, I'm asking that this would encourage us not only to keep looking up, but it would encourage us to respond properly, thinking that you are coming soon. Fill me with your precious spirit now. And that you do an amazing work that we couldn't even describe from this passage of your Word of God today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ is one of the most important, precious doctrines that we hold in the Christian faith. We know that Jesus Christ is God, and that he robed himself in flesh, and that he dwelt among us, that he lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and for mine. He was buried on a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, Jesus Christ arose again. We're so thankful for that proof that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made, and that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have confidence that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. What happened after that is he spent 40 days with his disciples. And then what happened is that Jesus ascended to heaven, and he ascended bodily. He did not die again. He was alive, and he ascended up to heaven, and they all watched him. And then what was reported is that this same Jesus shall come in like manner. That the same Jesus that died on the cross is the same one that's coming back. And just like he ascended bodily, he's coming back bodily. Just like he ascended physically, he's coming back physically. Jesus Christ is coming again. And what's happening is that the second coming of Jesus Christ comes into two phases. And we described it this morning. The first phase, he comes in the clouds. That what happens is that Jesus Christ is going to meet us in the air. The trumpet of God shall sound. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and us that are alive and remain shall meet them together up in the air. Oh, and we're looking forward to this time where we get our brand new bodies. We get to go spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ comes 7 years after the tribulation, where Jesus Christ is going to come back bodily. We know exactly where he's going to come back. He's coming back in the Mount of Olives. He's bringing us with him, and he's going to come back and defeat the armies of all the world with just a word. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to be there. But Jesus does all the work. With a word, they're all smited. And this starts the millennium kingdom, where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And we get to rule and reign with him. And so the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment of the promises he has made. We are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because what it does is that for us, it's our hope that we get to spend eternity with God in heaven, the millennium kingdom, and then eternity future. We get to spend time with him. Oh, it's our great hope, the fulfillment of this promise. Now, as the people of Thessalonica had wrote the question to the Apostle Paul, what happens to our loved ones? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took 1 Thessalonians, and he spent a lot of time. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians speaks about the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And what happened is that it became so real. It became so amazing. It became so alive and fervent and vibrant that what they did is they said, Jesus is coming. And they quit their jobs and they sold their houses and they waited on the hilltops. Yeah, Jesus is coming. And after a couple days of that, Jesus is coming. I'm hungry. It's starting to rain. Jesus is coming. And so what happened is that you had a lot of people that now didn't have a job. He had some people that didn't have any homes. So they went back to their church and said, can you give us something to eat? Well, that would be all right. But after a while of people unemployed, all right, that would be a burden to a church. And so the Apostle Paul, hearing this, writes them back and says, wait, Jesus is coming, but not right now. He's coming at any time, but until he does, you have to work. God has something for you to do. God has an expectation for you to do. And so he writes this letter to try to encourage them. Yes, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And you need to be looking forward. But he's not coming right this moment. You need to work. We need to occupy our time. And so he goes back and tries to recap and tries to re-encourage them. Again, that's a good preacher making it so alive, so fervent that he's coming now. Well, Jesus Christ, by the way, could come at any moment. There is no signs, there is no wonders, there's no things that need to be put in order. Jesus Christ in the rapture, there is nothing preventing it. Jesus Christ can come before I'm done speaking. There's no signs, there's no things in the sky. Russia doesn't have to do something. President Trump doesn't have to do something. Hillary Clinton doesn't have to do something. None of those things have to be fulfilled. There's nothing left on God's calendar that has to be put in order or be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come back. It could happen at any moment. And we need to live like he's coming back at any moment. But until he does, we have a responsibility. Until he does, we have an expectation of what we're supposed to do in the meantime. And so if you don't mind, as we examine the book of 2 Thessalonians, I'd like to answer the question here. What is the Christian's response to the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ? What is the Christian's response to the doctrine of the second coming? So how should you and I respond practically? What should you and I do on a daily basis? Well, how should you and I live knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back at any time? How should we live? How should we respond knowing that he is coming back? By the way, it is a certainty. We don't know when he's coming back. We just know that he is, because he made a promise. He is going to fulfill his promise. So the first thing I'd like to show you from the Bible in the book of 2 Thessalonians, how should we respond to the doctrine of the second coming? Well, as we examine chapter 1, we see that we should respond by comfort. We should respond by comfort. Notice, if you don't mind, as we examine 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if I could catch you up on a little bit of history. Remember, the Apostle Paul was only there at Thessalonica for 3 weeks. Why was he there for 3 weeks? Because the Jews chased him out of town. They threatened to kill him, and so he had to leave. Now, when he left, it didn't calm things down necessarily. You had a lot of Jewish people who were upset with the church that had formed at the city of Thessalonica. And so here's a group of people, brand new baby Christians, who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're trying to learn the best they can. And they have a lot of people who are persecuting them. They are suffering because of the cause of Christ. No wonder, when it comes up, the idea that Jesus is coming soon, hey, I'd rather go up and let Jesus take me than stay on this earth and suffer any longer. So, hey, no wonder they were ready to go. This was good news. But there is a comfort that here they're stuck. By the way, we live in a nasty world. We do. We live in a world that's falling apart, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And if you don't believe me, turn on Facebook just for a moment and turn it back off. Or turn on the news just for a moment and turn it back off. I mean, you'll get to see how awful this world is. So how do we respond with the idea that Jesus Christ is coming back? Should we get in the boo-hoos? Should we get in the place where, oh, how horrible it is to be a Christian. Oh, I guess I won't call myself a Christian no more. I just want to hide. I just want to hole up. How is our response? Well, notice with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's just quickly, I'm not going to spend tons of time, I'm just surveying this book, but notice with me in chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, so Paul, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, unto God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. Now, the Apostle Paul is taking time and says, hey, you know one thing I'm encouraged by is how your growth is exceeding. You're not just growing a little bit, you're growing a lot. You should take comfort that God is growing you during this time, that we're still growing as Christians. We're growing in our walk with God, and that knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again, we should take comfort that we should continually grow. There's no place to stop. This isn't a time to hole up and say, all right, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I got my fire insurance. I'm just going to do whatever I want. This is the time to keep growing. This is the time to keep advancing for the Lord. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You know, when we go through trials and tribulations, it encourages others. And you know what? It shall be worth it all when we see Jesus. To go through all these things, they're just for a moment. You can handle anything for a moment. This world is just temporary. But during this time, people are watching us, how we endure the tribulations, how we endure the trials, how we deal with people who have conflict with us. And we encourage others to keep going to the Lord. Why can we endure all of this? Because Jesus is real and his coming back is real. My home is not in this world. I'm just a passing through. My home is heaven. You want to talk about aliens? We're aliens. My home's not here. It's in heaven. Amen. Oh, I'm passing through. I'm looking forward to when I go home and I spend time with him. Notice in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You know, when we get to the other side of glory, we're going to be rewarded for what we endure on this earth and how we endure it. Now, everyone picks on me. No one likes me. That's not going to be counted worthy. All right. But to say, I'm going to serve God no matter what people says. I'm going to read my Bible no matter how hard it is. I'm still going to be faithful to church even if it's not popular. Those type of things are going to be counted worthy. Notice if you go on, verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. Notice this, to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, remember, at this time, America doesn't know the type of persecution that these people have, but they're under a deep persecution. And to have someone who's threatening your life, it is a comfort to know that God is going to take care of your enemies. You don't have to go take care of your enemies. You don't have to breathe down fire. You don't have to go kill the enemies or kill people who are disagrees with you. You leave it in the Lord's hands and God will take care of them. You know, that's a comfort to us. We don't have to worry about our enemies. God will take care of them. God's a righteous God and he will do things justly. We can let vengeance be in God's hand. We can let the judgment of others be in God's hand. We just do what we're supposed to do. And we can take comfort that God is going to take care of our enemies. He's going to take care of those that oppose us. Verse number 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is to be believed in that day. He's comforting them and says, guess what? We're all going to admire Jesus and we're going to join together. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, how is a Christian supposed to respond in light of the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ? First of all, we're to take comfort that God is going to fulfill his promise. We're going to go home. He's going to take care of our enemies. It shall be worth it all. We could take comfort in it that this is going to be worth it all as God is going to be glorified as we're obedient to him. But there's a second thing that we see in the book of 2 Thessalonians. That how are we supposed to respond? Not only are we supposed to respond with comfort, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are to respond with caution. We're to respond with caution dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Now he's saying, don't be shaken, don't be panicking, don't be freaking out. It's all right. Jesus Christ, he's got things in hand. He said, now remember the context that they sold their houses and whatever else. I mean, he's coming at any time. And so that's kind of an overreaction, isn't it? And say, wait, don't overreact. Don't freak out over this. He says, don't be troubled. Even if we write you a letter, don't get in a hurry. Verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition. Now, notice here, it is now talking about the second phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, it is one event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It comes in two phases. The first phase is what we call the rapture. The calling away, that at any moment Jesus will show up in the clouds and we are going to be called away. There is no signs, no wonders, nothing that has to be fulfilled before the rapture happens. Now, before Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming of Jesus Christ, visibly, physically on the earth, there are some things that have to be fulfilled. There are some things that have to happen on the earth before the millennium kingdom starts. So what we have is a 7-year period that we commonly call the tribulation. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. There's all kinds of descriptions for it, but this is a 7-year period that's going to occur, that after the rapture, there's going to be a peace agreement between the Antichrist, who we'll talk about in a second, and Israel. That's going to start the tribulation period. And then at the very end, when Jesus Christ comes back, there's a 7-year period. But all of this is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the first phase and the second phase. So before Jesus Christ comes on earth and then establishes a millennium kingdom where he's going to rule and reign forever, there are some things that have to be put into order. Verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. If you're in the habit of writing notes or circling things, this son of perdition, this man of sin, is what we commonly call the Antichrist. So before Jesus Christ can come back the second time, or come back on the air, come back on the ground, the Antichrist must be revealed. He does not have to be revealed. In fact, he cannot be revealed until we're called away first. I'll explain this in a second. But for the rapture to happen, nothing has to be put in order. It can happen any moment. Before he comes back, the second phase, and he comes back physically and bodily, the Antichrist has to be revealed. The son of perdition has to be revealed. Notice in verse 4, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, if you don't mind, may I run a quick little timeline of eschatology, meaning the study of last things. The next event on God's calendar is what's called the rapture, the calling away, that we are going to be those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be called together with him up in the air. We're going to be called away. After that, all of a sudden, millions of people are disappeared. They're gone. Now imagine that you have a man who shows up as a peacekeeper, a man who shows up with good ideas. What are the good ideas? Well, look at all these houses that are now available. Let's feed all, let's put all the homeless in these new abandoned houses. Hey, look at all these cars that no longer have owners. Let's give the cars away. Hey, let's settle these things. He's going to show up with these great ideas and is going to put these things in order. Then he's going to do the impossible. He's going to say, let's make peace in the Middle East. We know that the Middle East has not had peace for thousands of years. But he's going to say, let's settle this. I know, Jewish people, you are waiting for your temple to be rebuilt. So guess what? Let's rebuild the temple. I now authorize this rebuilding of the temple. And as soon as he shakes hands, as soon as this agreement is signed, the tribulation officially begins. For those of you who are students of eschatology, let me remind you that there's a space between the rapture and the tribulation. We don't know how long, but there is a tiny space. But the tribulation officially begins with a peace agreement with the Jewish people. Now, there's other things that happen. Russia and the Muslims are opposed to this. They try to attack. God actually fights for the Antichrist. He tries to unify Europe. There's all kinds of things that go on. But what we're covering here is that the Jewish people rebuild their temple. They're looking forward to it. They have the materials in Jerusalem right now. They have all the materials needed to rebuild the temple. They're just waiting to go. They're waiting for it. This is their hope. That's what they're looking for. Well, after 3.5 years, they rebuild the temple. The Antichrist says, wow, let's look at this temple. This is amazing. Oh, look at this throne. I know it's for God, but it's now for me. Everyone worship me. Thank you for building this for me. And the Jewish people now realize the Antichrist was not who they were looking for. This was not their Messiah. This is such a big event. This is covered in so many books of the Bible. It is covered in the book of Revelation. It's covered in the book of Daniel. It's covered in the book of Jeremiah. It's covered in the minor prophets. This is called in several places the desolation of abomination. The abomination of desolation. I got it. That when the Antichrist sits down and he declares himself God, and he devastates the Jewish people that he wasn't the Messiah. This is a big deal that he declares himself to be God. This is what this passage is speaking about here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself, the Antichrist, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, before Jesus Christ can come back the second time, bodily and physically, the Antichrist has to sit on the temple, so the temple has to be rebuilt, and he has to declare himself God. Now that happens before the millennium kingdom. All right, verse number 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And when the wicked shall be revealed, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of the mouth that shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Now, in these passages here, what it's doing is it's saying there is something that's stopping the Antichrist from being revealed. There is something that is preventing the Antichrist from showing up in a world events. What is this? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And how does this work? Well, when you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live with inside of you. And so when we gather together, remember, what makes a church is not the building, it's the assembling together. And what's going to happen is that the Antichrist cannot be revealed, he cannot be shown publicly until the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of all of us, we are raptured away. We have to be pulled out of the way to allow the Antichrist to be revealed. So no matter what your political views are, President Obama is not the Antichrist. No matter what your political views are, Donald Trump is not the Antichrist. No matter what you believe, Hillary Clinton is still just... that all of these things here, the Antichrist is not publicly revealed. You don't know who he is, and no one else does, because he is not revealed, and he cannot be revealed until the rapture occurs, until we are called away, and then the Holy Spirit is removed, as the tribulation, by the way, starts with no saved people on the earth. That's important to understand. Why can the Antichrist now be revealed? There is no saved people on the earth. Can you imagine such a place? Not a single Christian. Now, I didn't say religious people. There's going to be tons of religious people. We're talking about those that truly accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You understand that there will be some churches that not a single member is taken up at the rapture? There are going to be some churches in Green Bay that if it happened, the rapture happened during a church time, there will be lots of Baptist churches that will have lots of people gone. Unfortunately, there may be some people still left in the pews. And the Catholic Church, there may be very few people gone. And the Lutheran Church, I'm not talking about whatever the individual people. They have to personally, each one of them, accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And for a lot of those religious organizations, if the people believe what those churches say they believe, they are not saved. I'm not saying that the people aren't evil and or evil or whatever else. There's a lot of good people in all of them. But do they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? By the way, you could be a Baptist and still not go to heaven, because a Baptist does not make you saved. What makes you saved? You came to the place where you realized you were a sinner. And because of your sin, you offended a holy, righteous God, and you deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for you, and you came to the place where you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior. By the way, that last one's important. There's a lot of people who are in churches that know that they're sinners. They know they deserve to go to hell. They even believe that Jesus died for them, but they never personally asked Jesus to be their Savior. And if the rapture was to happen, they would be left behind, not because they didn't believe Jesus, it's because they never personally accepted him as their Savior. You understand, this is a big deal. But after the tribulation, or after the rapture, then the Antichrist can be revealed, because the tribulation begins with no saved people. Notice as it goes on. Again, I could dive even more detail, but I'm trying to give a survey of things going on. There's a time of caution for us. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always. Let's back up a little bit more. Verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, the Antichrist is going to be a great charlatan who could do all kinds of parlor tricks because of the power of Satan, but he cannot do God's work and cannot do God's power. And with all deceivableness of righteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Meaning that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be left behind because they never accepted Jesus. They never accepted the free gift that God gave to them. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. And they all may be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. If I could clarify verses 11 and 12, what that is speaking about is that anyone who had the opportunity to get saved before the rapture, they will not get saved after the rapture. That they will believe a lie. This is their only time to receive Jesus Christ. After the rapture occurs, they will instead choose to believe a lie rather than accept the truth. After all, wouldn't you think that if all of a sudden millions of people just disappeared all at once, you might go, maybe the Bible was right. But what's going to happen because they've already rejected the Lord, they're not going to have a second opportunity. Now, someone who did not have the opportunity to hear the gospel, they can still get saved. You understand that? Now, there's a lot that goes into it. My personal belief is that America is going to be wiped off the map within 1 hour. The Bible says three times in 1 hour. Doesn't that make sense? America, anyone could get saved if they wanted to. Anyone could go to Walmart and go buy a Bible and read it if they wanted to. There's no excuse for someone not to get saved if they were truly searching for truth. And so America will be wiped off the map. Why? Because they're not going to have a chance to believe. They've already had their opportunity. Now is the accepted time. I understand that there's some philosophies out there that what you need to do is leave a DVD or a videotape if you're the old crowd and make a tape that's to your family and loved ones and say, all right, I got raptured up, but let me tell you, you should still believe in Jesus Christ. You should not wait until after the rapture to witness to your family. Now is the time to do it. Now is the time to do it. Don't put it off because this is important. This is a serious, somber thing that if they here in America, if they had the opportunity to hear the gospel and they did not accept it, they will not have a chance after the rapture. Now, no wonder this has given us caution. It's telling us this is a serious thing. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in truth, wherein he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So how should Christians respond to the doctrine of second coming? First of all, we should have comfort, knowing that God is going to take us to heaven, knowing that he's going to fulfill his word, knowing that he's going to take care of the enemies. But the second response for us in dealing with the doctrine of the second coming is caution, that we have to understand that there are things that are going to happen. Now we've got to realize that now is the time to witness to our loved ones, because there's going to be a delusion. There's going to be a liar who's going to come up, the Antichrist, who's going to deceive people. And he's going to do with wonders and he's going to draw them away. Now is the time to witness. Now is the time to plead and to beg for our loved ones to come to know Jesus Christ. Now is the time to work, for the night is coming. But we also see here, not only do we have comfort as a response, we have caution as a response, but we also have a command. What is our response? Well, we have a command to obey. Notice in chapter 3, four different times the word command is used. Now, that's a pretty big deal. Now, stay with me now. Notice with me in chapter 3, verse number 4. It says, but which we command you. Verse number 6, now we command you. Verse number 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you. Once again, in verse number 12, it talks about, where'd it go? And now them which are such, we command and exhort. Let me summarize what's going to happen. We have a commandment. How should we respond? We have a command to work. We have a command to work. Remember the setting. That what happened is that when the people heard initially of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it became so real that they quit their jobs and they sold their homes. They waited on the hilltops. We're waiting for you. We're waiting for you. And what happened is they stopped working. They stopped working their jobs, but they stopped working for the Lord. They just was waiting and waiting and wasting time. And so what happened is that they went back to the church and said, we're hungry, we're poor, we don't have homes now. Can you take care of us? And by the way, the church was never meant to be a socialistic thing of taking care of people that won't take care of themselves. Notice as we go to the command is all going to deal with the work. Work, work. I know that it's a four-letter word in a lot of people's minds. It is in the English language, but it is a good thing to work. And by the way, if you don't work according to the Bible, you are worse than an infidel according to the Scriptures. You are not right with God if you do not work and you have the ability to work. By the way, everyone has ability to work. You say, well, I can't lift things. I understand that. But in the Lord's work, can you pray? Can you pass out a tract? Can you be an encouragement to someone? We had a guy who could not physically do a lot of walking. So you know what he did? He said, I can't get out much. So you know what? He said, let me write out my testimony and mail it to people. And so every week he mailed it out. You know, there is something that God has given. Now, I understand there's physical disability. There's mental things. There's things that come up. But you know, what God wants to bring us is from where we are. And he wants to lovingly bring us to the place where God can use us in special ways. So you understand, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to say we understand where you may be and where God wants us to be. Does that make sense? So I'm trying to lovingly trying to say what the Bible says. Of course, it says command. Notice again as we go to chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as is with you. Now they're saying, hey, pray for us that we can keep giving the gospel out. Pray that we have the ability to pass it out. Verse number 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He said, pray for us, pray for us. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that that ye both do and will the things which we command you. By the way, what are we commanded to do? To go tell the world about the gospel. That's what it's talking about. We have a work to do. Now, praise the Lord, you have a secular job, and your secular job should be used to further the gospel. Your secular job should be used to for God's glory, that even when you work at wherever you work, it should be used to further his cause. By when you get the finances to tithe, it helps the church go on. That when you're there, you meet people at work that you'll never meet on a regular basis somewhere else. That God has put you there to bloom where you're planted. Notice as it goes on. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which received of us. Now here is a command here that if someone's starting to teach nonsense, stay away from them. They're going to help you. Now, again, think of the idea that they got the letter from the Apostle Paul and someone read it and someone said, hey, I got a good idea. I'm going to go sell my house and I'm going to quit my job. Someone had to come up with the idea first, right? And then someone said, you know what? That doesn't sound like a bad idea. And, you know, maybe he started off by trying to encourage, hey, you should quit your job. You know what you should do? You should sell your house. You know what you should do? And it started off with one guy, presumably, that try to encourage everyone else. You know what the proper response should have been? No. God has given us something to do. I'm supposed to go up there. You know, what would happen is that because one guy was disorderly, it caused other people to become disorderly. Does that make sense? And so we're supposed to mark them. We're supposed to avoid them. If they're teaching something other than what the Bible says, if they're causing people to walk disorderly or out of order, that we're supposed to step away from that. We're supposed to put them aside. We're supposed to withdraw ourselves, not hang out with them, not listen to some of that stuff. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves, or not ourselves, disorderly among you. They said, hey, we gave you an example. We weren't acting crazy, so don't act crazy. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now they were saying, hey, we were willing to work. By the way, ministries work. There's a lot of it. You say, well, doesn't the preacher just preach three times a day? Follow me for a week and I'll be glad to introduce you to door knocking and hospital visits and all the other stuff that goes along with it. Study, to read your Bible, to pray. Some of you would be glad to enter in 2 hours of prayer with me a day, right? Let's go. Come on. It takes work. There's a lot of stuff. But not only this, physical work. There's things that need to be done. There's things that need to happen. And so the Apostle Paul wasn't one of those lazy preachers. He was an example of working hard in the ministry and working out among them. And he would lead the example, work. We have to work. There's things to do, things that need to be accomplished. Verse number 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He says, I have to lead the way. I'm the preacher. I give an example to work so that way you could follow that example. Verse number 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, again, it comes to the idea that you have a guy who sold his house. He had the ability to work, but he quit his job. He had a place to live, but he sold his house. And so he had the ability, he had the capacity to work. And we understand there's limiting things to prevent people from doing some things. But he was able, he was capable. And what happened is that he's waiting. All right, Jesus, come. Jesus, come. All right, let me go to the church. Hey, guys, you're supposed to feed me. Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to go back and go wait on the hill. Do you understand that we live in a world? How does it benefit us? What's in it for me? You understand that it's not necessarily, you can use it selfishly, but how does feeding all the homeless in Green Bay necessarily benefit us? Especially if we're not witnessing to them. Now, I'm not opposed to those things, but you understand we are not the Red Cross. We're a church. And we have a mandate of reaching the world. You understand what I'm saying here? I'm trying to be clear that we're glad to help people, but it's for the purpose of getting to the gospel and getting them to the place where they're able to work, where they're able to be productive, not just in society, but also for the church. We want to help them, to teach them, to work within the church. You say, well, I'm too old to work. Yeah, well, go look at Luke chapter 2 and Anna the prophetess. Someone was telling me they were just reading that the other day. She was 100 and something years old, and guess what she did all day? She prayed. That's a big work. That's a big deal. There's so much to pray for. You say, well, I don't know what to do, preacher. Come see me in my office, and I will find something to do. Man, I'm looking for someone to transcribe messages and type it out. You know, that would be a big help. I'd like to kick out some more books. You know what? We all could take tracts and pass it out to someone. You don't even have to talk. You just pass them out. You know, there's something for us to do. There's something to do to move forward in God's work. God has a world to get accomplished. And you understand, the more that we get into a socialistic society, that's less that we're able to do to move forward. We want to advance forward. We want to reach as many people as possible. Now, again, I'm saying that these guys quit their jobs and stuff. I understand that if a fire breaks out in someone's house, we want to take care of them inside of our church. If someone has a baby, guess what? We want to arrange meals for them and to help take care of them. Someone has an accident. Those things are natural things we want to help out with. But what we're talking about here is the guy who's up on the hill. I'm waiting for you, Jesus. And he's not working, doing anything. After a while, a church cannot do that. He has a responsibility to work. if he's able to take care of himself. All right, good. People saying, I don't like this message, preacher. I'm sorry, I'm just teaching what the Bible says. Notice in verse number 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you that are disorderly, working not at all. You know, this isn't just me saying it. This is what the Bible says. You know what they just said? They're not working at all. You know what instead they are? They're busybodies. You know what a busybody is? They're like busy bees, right? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Can you believe what so-and-so wore at church? When, you know, and that's their full-time job is to gossip. Well, that doesn't help a church at all. All right. All right. If you have nothing better to do than complain about what the preacher did that week or what so-and-so wore, you need to get busy doing something, right? Find something to do. All right. Now, verse number 12. Now, them which we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work. There's that word again. And eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary and well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Now, what it's talking about is if there is someone in there that doesn't want to work, what's going to happen is that there is going to be a natural withdrawing. Think about this, that people who labor together get closer together. So let's say that we are doing what we're supposed to when we're going soul winning and we're discipling. Those people are going to grow closer to each other because we're out in the battle together. We're fighting together. We're in the trenches together. We're moving forward together. And what's going to happen is that group is going to move forward while the people who are not doing those things, they're going to get left behind. There is going to be a natural separation. There is going to be a disconnect. No, and that's where people who have been brand new people come in. We're going to welcome them. We're going to make them feel welcome. We're going to try to love on them. But after a while, someone who's been in a church for 10 years and still not serving, they're going to feel isolated. They're going to feel like something's up. And that there's going to be a natural disconnect that we're supposed to be serving and we're supposed to be working. We're supposed to be moving forward together. And I understand you go with your own opportunities, your own abilities. We all have different abilities. We all have different opportunities. We all have different things that we can do. But everyone can do something to move forward. You say, what about retirement? Retirement's the goal, isn't it? You work so hard so that way you can get some rest. But you know what? You could still use your time wisely. You got more time to pray. I tell people that at the retirement home all the time. You have time. That's something a lot of us don't have. And you know what you can do with that time? You can pray. You can pray. Amen. You know, I honestly believe one of the next revivals that come out is going to be because of a nursing home. A retirement home that they catch the idea of prayer and they get together and they start praying for preachers and churches. And God does something amazing. And we might not even realize where it came from, but it was because a group of ladies decided they were going to start praying because they had the time to do it. Praise the Lord. Man, that's moving forward. You know, if I had someone, this is a side thing. If I had someone that could get a hold of God and really get a hold of God and God was answering their prayers and did stuff, I'd love to hire them and say, your full-time job is to pray. I'd like to clear everything up. If they're really getting, do you understand what I mean? Prayer is one of the most important things you could do. And that's something every single one of us can do. Amen. But those who have time, you have a great privilege to pray. To pray. So I understand what I'm talking about is I'm not saying that we're all supposed to go out and get on the roof and start repairing it. Okay? We all have different abilities, different opportunities. What we're saying is take advantage of the opportunities and the abilities that you do have. And move forward with your life. Move forward with the church. Move forward. By the way, it's not my message. It's what the Bible is saying here. What is our response? Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. You understand when he comes back. And then we realize all the things that he wanted us to do. And we didn't get done. We'd almost be like, let me go back. I want to go back. But it'd be too late. We only have this time to get accomplished what God has given us to do. There is no time to waste. Now, let me again pause here. I'm not speaking about times off. In fact, for workaholics like me, I need more messages about taking time off. But you understand what I mean about wasted time. We need to use our time wisely. We need to use it effectively for the Lord because God has given us something to do. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 15, talking about the man that we set him aside. that he may be ashamed. Why is he ashamed? Because, well, the church is moving on without me. How come I'm staying behind? It should cause him to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to start working so I can be with them. Verse number 15, yet count him not as an enemy. By the way, he's not an enemy. He's not an enemy. But admonish him as a brother. That carries the idea. Come on, I want you to work with us. Come on, let's move forward together. Now the Lord of peace in himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, with the token of the epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So as we come to this, this is in response of the message earlier of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here we have, what is our response to the second coming of Jesus Christ? First of all, there's comfort. We know that God is going to fulfill his promise that we're not stuck here. We're going home. That this is not the best we have. This is the worst we have. We're going up to heaven. We're going to spend it with the Lord. That's a great comfort that we just have to endure for a while. We also have the idea of caution, that we understand there's many deceivers coming on, but this is our time. We have to witness to people now. This is our opportunity. And if we miss it, that harvest will go away. And we'll be brokenhearted when we realize that opportunities went by. Then we come to the idea of the command. What is the command? To use our time wisely. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to labor. We're supposed to move forward. We're supposed to use the time and the ability and the advantages God has given us. And we need to use it wisely. Each to his own ability. Each to his own opportunities. But we need to be moving forward for the Lord. So let me ask you this question. Have you been moving forward in your own Christian life? Have you been passing out more tracts this year than what you was last year? Have you been praying more this year than you have last year? Have you been advancing forward in your own personal life? Have you been moving forward? You know what we should do is just, if you're going to use a football analogy, just keep moving the chains, right? Just moving just a bit by bit. We're not trying to get the Hail Marys. Just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Sometimes you move a little bit, sometimes a lot bit, but just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. That should be the momentum of everyone. Is that what you find yourself doing in the Christian life, in your personal life? Are you moving forward? Even if it's a little bit, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. Why? Because there's a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. And we are the ones that God is tasked to tell. And there's no time to waste. That if you're in the stage of your life where you can't go knock doors, can you pray? Can you pray? What can you do for those of us who have the ability? We should work and use those things wisely with our time at work, our testimony at work, with our finances. We should use those wisely. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, this is the only time that we have to work. We don't get a redo. Don't you wish there was resets in life? For video gamers, don't you wish you could redo the level? Just go back. But we can't. We go from where we are and move forward. Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back, it should spur us to action. Faith produces action. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.